So go ahead and be opening up your Bibles to the 14th chapter of John. Last week, we began this study of the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering how many of you are old enough to remember collecting glass bottles to take them and return them for money. Well, I did that when I was a boy. I remember hunting for bottles with my friends Raymond and Arthur, and we would spend almost all afternoon trying to find enough bottles, getting 5 cents for each bottle so that we could get a soda that we shared amongst ourselves. I always went first. But if you can remember times like that, you're going to appreciate this story. There was a little boy going around town. He's trying to collect bottles, and he goes to the home of the woman that everybody knew as the town grouch. He knocks on the door, and she answers, and he said, "Do you have any old Coke bottles?" She said, "No." He said, "Well, do you have any old whiskey bottles?" This time she really scowled. She said, "Do I look like the kind of person that drinks whiskey?" So he studied her and he said, "Do you have any old vinegar bottles?" We all understand that what is inside of us will come out of us when life collides with us. Whether it's love or hate, or peace or worry, or patience or bitterness, whatever is in you will spill out. So why doesn't the Holy Spirit spill out of more Christians? I'm going to suggest that it is because a lot of us have received the gift from Jesus that we still have not yet unwrapped. This Christmas is going to be like last Christmas in the Damascus household. We are giving out gift cards to all of our loved ones, to their favorite places and stores. Now, something that I learned is that merchandisers love to sell gift cards, because people are not good at redeeming them. The average American family has $300 worth of unredeemed gift cards in their home. From the years 2005 to 2011, in the United States of America, $41 billion in gift cards went unredeemed. Many have received the gift, but they have not experienced the blessing. We talked last week about how Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was the best gift ever. You will never get a better present than the gift of God's presence. But have you experienced the blessing of the gift? So it's the night before Jesus goes to the cross. His disciples are with him, and he has asked them to leave everything. And now he's talking about leaving. 10 times in chapters of John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says he is going to go away. So naturally, they are very sad, but Jesus is not, because he knows something they do not know. He said, it was really better that he leaves. Read with me. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Skip down. "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." What we just read is the most anticipated promise in the Bible, and probably the least celebrated promise in the church. It's why I call it the dwell promise. Write that down. It has always been the desire of God to dwell intimately with his children. God's great goal is not salvation. That is the means to his great goal, which is fellowship, because he has always wanted to dwell in uninhibited fellowship with his children. But right now, how does a holy God dwell with an unholy people? And you see that tension all through your Old Testament. The metaphors in the Old Testament for God all communicate that God, being holy, was unapproachable. The primary metaphor was fire. Remember the children of Israel look up onto the mountain, and there's fire on the mountain in the presence of God. And they were afraid, and they ought to be. There's the pillar of fire over the camp in the wilderness. There is the fire that will descend from heaven and consume everything that is in the offering. You remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, he begged for the presence of God to come, and there was fire that came from heaven, and the glory of the Lord filled the place with such intensity that nobody could enter it. And the presence of the Lord entered into the place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. And a veil went up and you could not enter. It was not safe for unholy people to be in the presence of a holy God. Now you do have times in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God will visit a person, but hardly ever the presence remained, because people keep choosing sinning over dwelling. So in the Old Testament, you have visitation, but you do not have habitation until Jesus comes along. And he promises something completely different. He says, he has been with you, and he will be in you. And no religious leader ever made a promise like that about God. How could Jesus do this? What is Jesus going to do the very next day? He is going to go to a cross. He's going to die on a cross. And what's going to happen when he dies? The veil of the temple is going to be torn in two from top to bottom. Presence and access to a holy God is going to be opened up through the death of Jesus. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to cleanse us. He's going to wash us with his blood. He's going to impart his perfect righteousness to us. By his death, he is going to make me fit to be a temple of holy God. And I am not sure that our minds can wrap around what I just said to you. Jesus said, it is better that I go away, because what I'm going to do at the cross and when I come out of the grave, I am going to prepare you to be pure enough to have intimate fellowship with God. He is with you, and he will be in you. When would that happen? Well, they are all together, about 120 of them, and they wait like Jesus told them to, and they were praying. And this is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is huge. This is what the prophets have been looking forward to all through the Old Testament. This is God's desire. Every year at Christmas time, we celebrate Bethlehem, Emmanuel. God is with us. And we celebrate Good Friday and Easter, and we should. God is for us. But do you get what Pentecost is saying? that God who was with us and God who is for us is now the God who is in us. And I'm wondering why we don't celebrate Pentecost like we do Bethlehem and Calvary. That the anointed one, that is what Christ means, the anointed one, by virtue of our union with his death, is giving us his anointing. The gift of Jesus is not a book. It is the very indwelling presence of God. That is what Paul says in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why we sing. We are washed in his blood. We are born of his Spirit. That's our story. This is our song. You know, the very first gospel sermon is explaining the coming of the Holy Spirit. You go read it for yourself. Peter does not say, Jesus is taking us to heaven. No, he says, Jesus is sending heaven to us. And he closed his sermon like this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what happens when you're forgiven of your sins? What happens when you suddenly become holy? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So Jesus just does not pick and choose some special people for this gift. Everybody gets it. If you are saved, you have received the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to Christ. That is why in the book of Acts, every time you meet somebody that says they believe in Jesus, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, it is a showstopper. And the text slows down to figure out what it is that's going on. Because God never wanted to dwell in houses of wood and stone. He always wanted to dwell in houses of flesh and bone. That is why every church really is a multi-site church. Because every Christian is a walking temple of God. So that takes us back to the very first question. Why isn't the Holy Spirit spilling out all over the place? It's because the dwell promise is connected to what I call the fill principle. You are a Christian because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. He has baptized you in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Bible, it never says we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit. He graciously pours out his Holy Spirit at our salvation. Look at this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Just so that you know, most translations use that word by, but in the original language, in the Greek, it is actually the word that is translated in. Some of you might have a footnote designating that fact in your Bible. This verse is the reason there is no command in the Bible to go and get the Holy Spirit. But there is a command to let the Holy Spirit that you have full run of the house. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Don't act thoughtlessly. But understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, back in chapter 1, Paul told this same church in Ephesus that they had been sealed with the Spirit. So he's telling people that already have the Spirit, you need to be filled with the Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not guarantee the filling of the Holy Spirit, because people and circumstances and sin and just surviving life can drain your filling. So in Acts chapter 2, they are baptized in the Spirit. They are filled with the Spirit. Then they start to preach Jesus, and it gets tough. And they get threatened, and they start to get arrested. You get to chapter 4, and they are gathering together to pray. And they pray for more courage. And it says that the room where they were shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit that they had already received. To be filled means that you are under the control of, you are under the influence of. It's very interesting to me that Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit to being drunk. Because when you are drunk, you are under the influence of another agent. And Jesus says, I have given you this gift, and I want you to experience the fullness of all that I am offering you. But here is the reality. A lot of Christians have the gift, but they are not experiencing the blessing. Isn't it interesting, in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, they're having a problem with getting food distributed to the widows. The apostles said they needed to be focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles say, go and pick some men who are full of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, every ministry needs to be led by people full of the Holy Spirit. There is no ministry that should be done in any other way than people that are full of the Holy Spirit. But don't miss the point. Picking some men who are full of the Holy Spirit implies that there are people who aren't. So what about you? Are you living, experiencing the reality of the presence of Jesus in your life? Or do you still have a gift that is just waiting to be unwrapped? In Ephesians 5, Paul says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a very interesting verb. It is a command. So it trumps everything. It is a matter of obedience. It is a plural verb, which means it is for everybody, not just for a special few. It is a present tense verb, which means it is continually being done. In other words, you can't live today on last week's filling. You have to constantly be being renewed and refreshing yourself in God's Holy Spirit. Because remember, Jesus sent this gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit will not make you weird. He will make you live like and love like Jesus. And one thing I've noticed, when people are full of the Holy Spirit, they don't have to go around telling everybody they're full of the Holy Spirit. You can just tell. They are graceful. They are thankful. They are peaceful. They are joyful. And when life just collides with them, the character of Jesus spills out. So a little girl left church one Sunday, and she said, Mama, I don't understand the preacher's sermon. He confused me. And she said, in what way, honey? Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than us. Is that right? Well, that's right, honey. But the preacher said that God lives inside of us. Is that right? Well, that's right, honey. Well, Mama, if God is bigger than us and God lives inside of us, then wouldn't God show through? That's some very good theology. So today, the best way for an unbeliever to encounter the living God is to not walk into a temple, but to meet a walking temple of the living God. And sadly, we have too many temples out there that are not full. That's because of what I would call the will priority. Just because The Holy Spirit is imminent, does not mean he is preeminent. I cannot decide which one of these truths stuns me the most. The truth that God has sovereignly chosen to place his Spirit in me. Or the stunning truth that God gives me the choice to decide whether or not I will allow the release of his Spirit into my life. That it is up to me and my will to determine if I am going to access God's gift or not. And many of us have rooms in the house where the Holy Spirit is locked out. And this is not a knowledge problem, friends. It is a surrender problem. Because you are just like me. You like to lead more than you like to be led. So we have places in our lives where we have said to God's Holy Spirit, you can't go in there. I'm in charge of that room. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 5:25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. There should be a huge difference, a tangible, noticeable difference in the person of whom the Spirit of God lives than a person in whom he does not live. We were called to live supernatural lives, lives that are impossible to live apart from the Spirit of God. But to do that, I have to let the Holy Spirit have the whole house and not just a guest room. Now, any metaphor for God is going to be inadequate, but I'm going to try to do my best. These two glasses represent two people who have received the Spirit of God. This first glass, this person has received the Spirit of God, but he has never been full of the Holy Spirit. And so when he collides with life, he tastes like, he looks like anybody else in the world. But this second individual, well, he has been full of the Spirit. And he goes to fellowship with other Christians and he worships and he hears sermons and he reads God's word and he has a vibrant prayer life and he is engaged in serving for the Lord. And when he collides with life, well, the Spirit spills out. But what is amazing is he just goes back and gets filled again. Because the Holy Spirit continues to refresh and refill in his life. And the latter is very unfulfilling. And I need to say this. If you do not have the Spirit of God in you, that is because you are not a fit temple for his presence. And you never will be because Jesus has not cleansed you. So you need to come and you need to claim Jesus as your Savior. You need to agree with Jesus and who he said he was, the Son of the living God. And you need to identify with his death and his resurrection. And in claiming the anointed one, you are cleansed and you are capable of receiving the anointing if you have never accepted Jesus. If you've never been baptized through immersion, let me tell you, you need to do that. Today would be a great day. But let me talk to the rest of you. You have received the Spirit of God. But there is no real noticeable difference between you or any decent person down the street. Here is why. You haven't opened the gift yet. So you need to ask yourself this question. Have I opened the gift? And the key is not to feel guilty and try harder. The key is to surrender. It is to get honest with God and say, okay, God, that room where all the lust lives, I have not let you into that room. I've never let you go through the door of the room where I keep all of that bitterness. I control my temper, not you. And so you need to repent. And God is eager to do what is best for his children. You have the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? So in a moment, we're going to actually sing. And if you have not received the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you to come and I'm telling you to be baptized today. I've got the baptistry upstairs warmed up. It's turned on. It's ready to go. I'll climb in there in these clothes. My wife will wash them for me. So this is a moment for you to come and be cleansed. And this is also a moment for some of you to come and just kneel. Come forward. Sit down at these steps and pray. And do business with God and confess. Say, God, I've not given you full access. Today's the day I'm going to do that. And I'm going to be up here, and if you want somebody to pray with you, I can do that. Any of my elders will come forward and they'll pray with you. But my prayer is that you will do business with God this day. Genuinely. We don't just come to sit here in these chairs. We come to be a people that is full of him. Have you opened the gift? Would you stand up as we get ready to sing this morning?